Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Once again, our reading today is from Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Hear what Holy Scripture says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, brothers and sisters, let's pray together as we look at God's word. Father, we ask, would you shape our church by your word? I pray that we would most of all be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today and give us a view of the privilege we have and the responsibility we have to be the church together. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who's going to help us now. So as we look at your word, would you open your word to us and speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to make a very non-controversial statement and then maybe a slightly more controversial statement. So here's the non-controversial statement in our church. I hope this is very non-controversial. The gospel is a very big deal. I don't think that any of us would really disagree with that if you're a believer, if you're a part of the church. We exist week after week centered on the good news of Jesus and what he has done, that Jesus took our place, he bore our sins, he's reconciled us to God through his death and resurrection. We're saved not by our own efforts, but simply by Jesus alone. We are not good people, we are sinful people. Our only hope is Jesus, he is our righteousness. We've sung about it this morning. This is a very big deal, and this has both personal and cosmic implications. Personally, it means that we as individuals are made right with God. We've sung these beautiful songs this morning. Nate, thank you for leading us along with the others. As we sing these songs, I hope that the freshness of the gospel washes over us. Just think of even the one song that there's a fountain filled with blood, and sinners come, all our guilty stains are washed away, and we are made new individually. This is good news. But you know, as corporately, Jesus, through the gospel, is renewing all of creation. And one day, it's not just going to result in individuals being saved, but this whole world being made new again. Jesus says, I am making all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. One day there will be no more assassinations, there'll be no more polarization, there'll be no more divide, there'll be no more sickness. He is making all things new. And this is really the foundation, the center, the driving force behind our church. It's not something that we just touch on and then go on to other things. This is what we long to preach week after week. We want it to shape every aspect of our lives. This is a very big deal. And please, I beg you, if this church ever drifts from that, let me make it personal. If I ever drift from that, make this a matter of concern. Do not let it go very far before you say, we've got to recenter on the gospel. That's a very non-controversial statement. But let me make a maybe more surprising, or I hope not too controversial statement, but here it is. The first implication of the gospel is the church. The first implication of the gospel is the church. And what I mean by that is, I think a lot of us think very individualistically. We think that God saves me and makes me right with God. That is true. but it's incomplete. Here is maybe a more accurate statement. The gospel doesn't just reconcile me to God. It reconciles us to God and to one another. It creates a people. Now, here's what I mean. If you look at the epistles, there's a pattern that is very interesting. I'm going to look at two. I could look at more, but take Ephesians. Ephesians is an amazing exposition of the gospel. Ephesians 1 soars with the riches of the gospel. Chapter 2, again, soars with the beauty of the gospel. And the first few verses are ones that many of us have memorized. I don't think you can get a much better, how do you compare? There's so many beautiful exhibitions of the gospel, but Ephesians has an amazing explanation and exposition of the gospel. But before he even gets to the practical part, Paul begins to apply this to the church. Paul says that the gospel takes people who hate each other, who want nothing to do with each other, and makes them one in the body of Christ. Now, Paul's still in the exposition of the gospel part, but he goes on, he says, here's what the gospel does. It makes us a new people. It takes enemies and unites them together in the church. It becomes the new temple where God dwells. The church, he says, is not just a gathering, but it's a cosmic declaration of God's redemptive work. God, when he wants to point to his manifold wisdom, points to the church. And he goes on to explain, what is the first implication of the gospel? That it creates a people. And then in chapter 4, he begins to apply the gospel, and he does what Paul so often does. He begins with, like, Paul, where are you going to begin with this? How are you going to apply how the gospel works out in our lives? And you know where he begins, basically? Guys, get along with each other. Like, he speaks to the church and he says, we've got to learn to actually exhibit the beauty of the gospel and how we treat each other within the church. And this is not just a fluke in Ephesians. The pattern in the epistles is usually explain the gospel and then apply it. And the first place he begins is by applying it to the church. And we're going to see that in this passage today. In Romans, and I'm so excited, beginning October, we're going through Romans. One of the things I've heard is we want to slow down in the exposition of the text. We're going to take our time through Romans. We're going to walk through it slowly. We're going to soak in it. We're just going to let it wash over our souls. In Romans, for 11 chapters, Paul unpacks the gospel in its fullness. In Romans 1 to 11, for 11 chapters, you've got this sweeping explanation of the gospel. Chapter 12, he switches to application. And he moves from, okay, I've given you the gospel. Let's talk about how this applies in our life right now. And he begins with this overarching statement of, in light of the gospel, we are living sacrifices, renewing our minds. This is what we're called to be. We're called to offer all of our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And in the process, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we apply this? Number one, he applies it to the church. The first implication of the gospel is the church. And we're going to see this in today's passage. I want to look at just these few verses, and because it highlights the gospel creates a people. The gospel does not create individuals who are saved. It creates a people who are bound together to each other. In verses 3 to 8, we discover three truths about how the gospel forms us as a church. Now, I'm going to ask you as we look through this, I want this to be both centered in the text, but I want to speak particularly to GFC and how this text applies to us right now, because the gospel's calling us to three things in this passage. And the first is this: the gospel calls us to be humble in verse 3. Again, explanation of the gospel. How does it apply to us as a church? Well, here's where it begins in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And here's what Paul is saying, renewed mind. is a humble mind. If you understand the gospel, there is absolutely no room for pride. In fact, if you are proud, okay, I just said if you're proud, raise your hands if you're not proud here today, okay? Like, are there any of us that don't struggle with pride? Are there any of us that we are all in our lives, it's almost like life is a movie and we're the central characters and everyone else is a supporting character, and we go along in life and we meet other people who are the star of their movies and we're supporting characters. We all struggle with pride. But here Paul begins to say, look, pride is going to be a continual temptation. I think we can make a case biblically that pride is the essence of sin. It's something that until the new creation, we're all going to struggle with. But Paul says, you know the sign that you understand the gospel, it's that you're dismantling pride in your life. You, to the extent that you're proud, don't really understand that you have no reason for pride. Every gift God has given you is a gift from Him. You didn't deserve it. Every gift, every quality you have, and most of all, your salvation is simply because you're a recipient of God's grace. You have nothing to brag about. As he says in early in Romans, the gospel makes it that there's no room for boasting on any of our parts. We have nothing to boast about except for the cross of Jesus Christ. He gets the glory and not us. And what does he mean here? This means that we shouldn't entertain fantasies about our own importance. If we understand, what he says here is, I say to everyone, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't entertain illusions about how important you are, but think with sober judgment. By the way, one of the forms of pride that is very dangerous is, you know, there's a pride of thinking you're a big deal. There's also the pride of self-effacement, of not wanting to be embarrassed, of, you know, I think that false humility is also a form of pride. What he's calling us to here is, actually, I love the term here, sober judgment, just thinking of ourselves accurately. Here's what this means. It doesn't mean thinking I'm a worm. It means thinking, basically turning our attention away from ourselves towards Jesus and other people and saying my focus is not going to be on me. My focus is going to be on Him getting the glory. As self-forgetfulness, as Tim Keller says, putting Him first, not elevating ourselves, not putting ourselves down, just thinking of ourselves accurately. I am not a big deal. He is a big deal. Others are a big deal. I am not a big deal. And here he says that how should we think of ourselves? According to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I scoured the commentaries this week to understand what this means. And basically the best commentators who are way smarter than me at the end of the day said, we're not sure. And I wish I could tell you, let me tell you what the two options. According to the measure of faith, could be the measure of faith is the gospel, which is like every believer has to measure themselves against the truth of the gospel. We look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we say, how do we measure up against the cross of Jesus Christ? And the answer is dual. Number one, I don't deserve it, and yet I have received it as an act of grace, so I'm both nothing and as the saying, I think it was Jack Miller who says it, I'm more sinful than I ever realized and yet more loved than I ever deserved. So I'm both nothing and everything at the same time. I don't deserve it, but simply I'm a child of God. So it's possible that Paul is saying, measure yourself against the gospel according to the measure of faith. It's possible that he's saying God has given us different measures of faith as believers. Are any of you little faith people? Aren't you glad that Jesus said that you just need faith like a mustard seed? That's enough. You need small faith in a big God, and that's enough. Now, some of you have big faith. I remember talking to a guy who said, I've never had a moment of doubt in my Christian life. And I said to you, praise God for that. That's a gift from God. You need to understand there aren't many people like you. Praise God that God has given you that. God has given you great faith. But that's not all of us. Just be faithful to whatever faith God has given you. Now, it's possible that that's what he means here. In the end, either way, we can't take any credit. We are no big deal. If we are a big deal, we don't understand the gospel. We are simply transformed by God's grace, transformed sinners. And we've got to start with humility and avoid thinking too much of ourselves. Now, I want to get practical here. This ties into what we looked at last week. What is our greatest problem? Our greatest problem is that we are we have inner desires. That one of the desires is for us to be big deals. We militarize these desires. It leads us to criticize others, to be angry at others. That is a path, James said, to nastiness. Yeah, I mean, you're on the path to murder. You are. The alternative is to realize we are no big deal, to collapse on God's grace, to say, I'm not going to judge other people because I am, like, when I see myself, what do I have to brag about? How can I elevate myself among other people? And Romans, whenever you see this theme repeated all over Scripture, I think it's meant to say, pay attention here. What this means is we show up at church, not coming in thinking, ha, I can't wait for, thank goodness that GFC has me. Like, where would this church be without me? When we serve without recognition, does that bother you? We should, if we're humble, it should be a privilege to serve for the recognition of one. That's the only recognition we need. Now, it's nice to get thanks, don't get me wrong, but there's only one approval that we need. And that comes from when we do things in secret for the recognition of one, that's all that matters. When we're attentive and patient in conversations, that's a sign of humility. You know, when you're talking with somebody, there was one church that I pastored, and God bless him, he was, I think, a good, godly man. And when he would begin to talk, there was just something about the way that he talked, and he would talk for a long time that I felt very challenging. I used to go away feeling like I needed toothpicks to keep my eyes open, and it was very easy for me as he was talking. I found it very challenging. You know those people? We all have them. People that are we don't naturally relate to. Humility means that we actually care for these people, that we make them, that we serve them, that we're patient in listening to them and loving them, because what am I? Why do I think I'm better than them? Why am I thinking it hard to lay down my life to serve this brother in Christ and listen to him? It means prioritizing unity over personal preferences, forgiving freely, resisting the urge to compare or compete. Every week, I see preachers preaching better sermons than me. Praise God for that. I mean, what a miserable world if I have to be the best. Praise God that God has gifted other people better than me. Praise God. I need to be faithful with the measure of faith God has given me. God has given other people 5 talents. He might have given me 1. I don't care. I'm going to be faithful with the 1 talent God has given me and be content with being no big deal. Friends, a humble church prioritizes God's glory over personal gain, embraces weakness as a way to showcase God's strength, and serves out of gratitude for God's grace. I say to my shame, there was a period where I became a critic of the church. There was a particular church I was in that was very difficult, and I, for an extended period of time, elevated myself in pride and became a critic of the church. I praise God that he brought me out of that. It was dangerous to my soul. It was actually it could have been a fatal condition spiritually. The answer, whenever we elevate ourselves and we become critics of the church, we look down on others, even the church as a whole, and the solution to that is don't think of yourself that highly. Have a sober look at yourself. Humble yourself. That is what God is calling us to as a church. GFC, could we pray for this ourselves? Can we pray that we show up with just like, I am just a recipient of God's grace. I am here to serve and love other people. I am not going to lob grenades. I am here because of God's grace. And that means I'm just going to make him a big deal and love others well. 2, verses 4-5. The gospel calls us first to humility. And 2, verses 4-5, interdependence. He uses this image. He uses it other places. For as in one body we have many members, as the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This phrase, in Christ, do you notice it? We are, though many, we are one body in Christ. One day we need to do a series on this, what it means to be in Christ. This is a phrase that occurs all through the New Testament. And what it means is this. This is such a great truth. Once you turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you turn to him in repentance and faith, you are united, you are in him in such a way that everything he has, everything he is, apart from his deity, becomes yours. He shares it with you. His righteousness, his relationship with the Father, his power, his victory over sin and death, he shares all of it with you because you're in him. The only thing that he holds back is his glory as God, but everything else, he says, it's yours because you are in me. Friends, today, you walked in here. You need to understand, you walked in here as a human being, and the scripture reminds us, you are not just a human being. As we were reminded very well in the prayer through Justin, we are united with him. Our inadequacy becomes erased because he is adequate. And you walked in here today, you have a secure belonging. He's empowered you to live a new life. You have a new identity. You came in here today, everything that's true of Jesus, apart from his standing as God, is true of you now as well. But then notice what he says here. You're in Christ, but he says, actually, we, though many, are one body in Christ. Our experience of being in Christ is never solitary. And what this means is we are not redeemed. We are redeemed, but that's not the full picture. We are redeemed together. You are not just justified individually. We're justified together. We're forgiven together. We're created new together. Every need met together. We're loved by God together. We're perfected together, living forever together. All this glorious reality is created in Christ for the glory of Christ, and we get to experience it together as the church. And here's the truth. When we're united to Christ through the gospel, you are also united to every believer, and in particular, to believers in a particular church. And what this means is, friends, we are bound together. This series together is, I love when Paul says that we are individuals and yet we're not individuals, we're one. That there's something that's happened through the gospel that unites us together, creating one body, family, and community. And this unity is not optional, it's the very essence of what it means to belong to Christ. Friends, we are not independent. We are not self-sufficient. We belong to each other. I don't know if you were like me when I was a kid. I loved rainy days. I would love puddles. And I remember on the little crescent where we lived, I would just like puddle party. Like it's like it rained. I'm going to get out there. My poor mother with the laundry. I'd just be like every puddle. And then I would find worms. Now, I don't know if you were like me, but one of the things I loved was finding a worm and cutting it in half. Are there any other boys, or even, I know, okay, I'm not the only one. Good. Even, I don't even think it's a guy thing. I saw some female hands. You know what? One of the cool things is, you know, it's cruel, but I just couldn't get over that each part of the worm would live. Like, unlike if you cut most things in half, it's like you're killing them, but this would be, they both would live. Evidently, like you can cut a worm in half, certain kinds of worms, and they just become two worms at that point. The church is not like that. The church is not something that we can cut apart. It's more like a human body. The human body, it needs every part to function well. You can survive without a finger or without your eyes, but if you're going to thrive, you need all your faculties. And in the same way, the church needs every member and their unique gifts. Now, we might give more attention to certain parts of our bodies, but I'll tell you, is there ever a part of your body that you never pay attention to and then it gets hurt and then it's all you can think about? Like, you're like, I didn't even know I had that part of my body. And or you exercise and you pull a certain muscle or you damage a certain part of your body and it just consumes your life at that point. You realize Paul is saying here, every part of this church matters. Every single member of this church is essential. God has not made it. In August, or late July, we said goodbye to the Simpson family who's moved to Florida. Brad was the chairman of our elders. Ty was a key part of our church. When they left, it felt like, to this day, the other week I thought I saw Tyler down the hallway, and I'm like, she's in Florida. I felt so deflated. We miss them. They were a key part of the church. I praise God for them. Do you realize they are no more essential to our church than you are? That's what Paul is saying here. God made them an essential part of the church, and now he's taken them away by his sovereignty. Do you realize you are no less a key part of the church? We all need each other. Every single person here is needed. You are not meant to follow Jesus alone. You are united to his people. The church is more than an event. It's a place and community where everybody has their place and contributes, where unity isn't optional, but essential, where we show up, as we're going to see in a minute, to serve. And this connection calls us to a shift in mindset, that church is not about consuming spiritual goods or checking off religious boxes. It's about committing to each other when it's inconvenient or messy. Every member, whether upfront or hidden, is essential to the well-being of the entire group, where we are unavoidably tied together, bound together in the church, where we don't think about us individually, but we think of us together. We are connected to the church. We are not just attending. We are actually using, as we're going to see, we're serving. We think of ourselves collectively because we are part of something bigger. Now, I want to pause here. The first thing I said was, man, the gospel calls us to new humility, where we show up and we're not a big deal. You know, the opposite of humility is pride, where we think it's a big deal. I've said the gospel calls us to interdependence. The opposite of interdependence is independence, where we just make our own decisions and where we just do our own thing. You know, one of the things I've appreciated about GFC is we have a high value of membership. I don't think I've been in a church with a high value of membership like GFC does. I talk about it with other pastors, and they're like, really? Like, we've never heard of a church with such a high value of membership. You know, there's part of the culture, though, that's puzzled me at GFC, and I don't think it's unique to GFC. I've talked to a few other pastors and said, are you struggling with this too? And what is this? I've noticed that part of our culture at GFC, and I think it's only a small part of our culture, is that people take breaks from church. When things get hard, because things do get hard in church, people say, I'm going to take 3 months off and just leave GFC. And I want you to understand, the people who have done this, and this is why I don't think it's a people problem, I think it's a culture problem, because the people who do this sometimes are the most amazing people, like people I highly respect and love and value. I'll give you an example. In our marriage, if you went to Char and said, have you ever had hard periods with Daryl? Can I tell you what she would say? Anyone want to guess? Okay. Have you ever had periods where you want to detach from Daryl and take a break from Daryl? Can I tell you what Char would say? Yes. Yes. And yet, our covenant together has caused us to, in those moments, actually, we do it imperfectly, to lean in together. And see, because I am not independent of my wife. I do not have the ability to pull away from my wife, short of the most extreme circumstances, short of, like, horrible things to even contemplate. I do not have the option of pulling away from her, because we are interdependent. And the gospel is calling us as a church, that when the hard times come, instead of pulling away, and I just want this to be something that dies at GFC, that stops being part of our culture, that we take breaks when it's hard. I think what God is calling us to is to pull out our covenant, and instead of pulling away, to lean in together and saying, how could an eye say I'm taking a break from the rest of the body? How could a finger say, I need 3 months off, I'm tired of pointing. I'm taking 3 months off so that I can go somewhere else and stop being, you know, we need to see ourselves bound together in this way. So friends, the gospel calls us, don't be proud. Don't be proud. Be humble. Don't be independent. Don't go doing your own thing. We are connected together. We can't separate. God has bound us together. In verses 6 to 8, the gospel thirdly calls us to serve. Having gifts that differ, Paul says in verse 6, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And here we see the reason behind God's design. When we show up in humility, when we realize we're interdependent, we serve each other. Friends, you have a gift that this church needs. You are part of GFC because God has given you something that this church needs. You are here not only to receive, but to serve. You have something that this church needs. If I can be clear, you have something that I don't have, that Justin doesn't have, that Jordan doesn't have, that, you know, you go through the list that John doesn't have. We need each other. To paraphrase John Piper, we are not contestants in a game where we try to beat each other, but we're different parts of the body where we try to serve each other. And Paul lists 7 ways we can serve. There's a number of passages where Paul gives different lists of different gifts. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a good one. I want you to notice there's only one thing that he mentions that's the least bit controversial, which is prophecy. What is prophecy? Different definitions. It's boldly sharing God's truth within the church. In the context of New Testament prophecy, needing a special revelation, a gift from God with supernatural insight and communication. Why is it controversial? Because some of us believe that this gift continues. Some of us believe that it ended with the New Testament era. But there's only one here. I guess my point in this is not to stir up a controversy about the nature of prophecy. I'm actually trying to stir up a realization that out of the 7 things that he mentions, 6 are things that happen all the time. He talks about things like organizing. Do you realize the planning center that we use to schedule the different roles here week after week is a spiritual gift given by God? That there's people who click through the week, who fill in the things, who send out invitations, who follow up. That is a gift from God. Caring for the sick. You know, there's some people, I've got a friend of mine, he shows up at the hospital to comfort sick people. And the first thing they say to him, they look over his shoulder and say, where's your wife? And what they're saying to him is like, it's nice you came, but you forgot the one who's actually gifted in this. We're glad you're here, but it would have been much better if your wife were here. God has given some of you the ability supernaturally that when you care for others, people really feel cared for. Teaching, encouraging, sharing resources, leading, being kind. What he lists here are just ordinary things that Sunday's the Grace Kids teachers today, the ones who come along and encourage, the giving. Some of you have the gift of giving. I love the part where he says mercy, because when you're mercy is basically meeting the needs of people in need. It's very easy when you're counting people and their needs to actually begin to grumble and get tired. I love that he says, do it with cheerfulness. Whatever it is God has given you, we need it, brothers and sisters. You have a gift that's needed. We pray. Right now we're experiencing a shortage in different areas of our church's ministry. We pray that every one of us will serve. But can I just point out, I talked to a couple the other week. They said, Before they show up at church every week, they strategize. I don't know when they do it. I didn't ask details, but they show up with a plan every Sunday morning. They show up with a plan. We're going to connect with this person today. They're not on Planning Center, as far as I know, anywhere, but they show up week after week. They're like, this is who we're going to serve today by God's grace. This is how we're going to serve today. And they leave at the end of the service exhausted because they didn't come to just sit and receive. They came as servants, knowing that God has given them gifts that this church needs, and they use them week after week. And all of this, friends, if you look at the handout we have today, what this is talking about is God has called us to commit together as the church. God has not saved us as individuals. God has made us part of the church. It is the first implication of the gospel. To be in Christ means that we're joined together, and it looks like humility, interdependence, and service. The big idea of what I'm trying to get across is the gospel creates the church and calls believers to humble interdependence and sacrificial service as the unified body of Christ. Friends, the reason we're going through this series is because if we don't understand what Scripture says about the church, we will import the world's understanding of what church is. We'll treat church as optional. We'll show up as critics. We'll check out when it's hard. We'll keep everybody at a safe distance, and we'll expect to be served. That is our human nature. We'll have a low view of church, and as a result, we'll show up selfishly and passively and independently. But the gospel won't let us. The gospel is calling us to embrace our calling as a united body dedicated to walking in love, advancing in holiness, and serving sacrificially for Christ and the gospel. The gospel takes people who would have nothing in common with each other and calls them into a radical commitment of love and service, where we promote the church's growth and spiritual flourishing, where we lay down our lives in service, where we support biblical worship and ordinances, where we give generously, where we care for the poor, where we work together to spread the gospel, where we reflect the beauty of God's grace in how we relate to each other. I've never been part of a church that does this perfectly. But friends, I've been part of churches that are striving towards this high calling. That's who God is calling us to be. There's no greater privilege. You can live the other way if you want. You can live independently, waiting to be served. You can live as a critic, or you can live out the first implication of the gospel by coming to the church. I pray that I do this too with humility, interdependence, and service, showing the beauty of the gospel to a world that needs it more than anything else. And so, Father, this is what you call us to be as a church. All of these things go completely against our sinful human nature. Lord, all of these things go completely against our natural tendency. And yet, the more we understand the gospel, the more that we will be transformed to show up in this way. Lord, would you give us humility? Would you make us a humble church? I pray that we would be self-forgetful. I pray that we would just dethrone ourselves from being the center of our lives, that we would realize reality, which is Jesus is at the center. He's the only one that deserves to be at the center. Lord, we bow before him and worship him. He is a big deal. We are no big deal. Lord, I pray, would you make us interdependent? Lord, I struggle with independence. I just want to live life the way I choose. I want to show up when I want to show up. I want to kind of just be self-contained, living for myself. Would you move us out of that to humble service, where we realize that we can't disconnect from the body, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Would you just create a culture in our church where we realize how connected we are? And then, Lord, would you call us to serve? I pray even today, at this end of the service, as we mill around, as we talk, that we would see this as an opportunity to serve, to do the things that Paul lists here, to encourage each other, to look for ways to show mercy to one another. Lord, to just use whatever gifts you've given us for your glory and the good of other people. So Lord, bind us together. Thank you for the gospel that's done this. Would we live out its implications in this church for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for preaching, Daryl. We're going to transition into our Q&R. If you have any questions about the understanding or application of the message, you can submit them to gfceast.live. The link is just up there on the screen. Okay, so there's two questions. I'm going to combine them into one. Is there a valid reason to take a break from a church? And then maybe an example could be like missions or being away for an extended period of time. Are there any good reasons for that?
There is, yeah. And I think, you know, let me just give you a good example. Like right now, Paul and Georgie are very much part of this church. We've commissioned them to go to Serbia and they're planting a church. Yeah, so absolutely. We do have in our policies a sabbatical policy. I think Jason is going to be eligible within a year and a bit. He's going to be sent out. All of those are healthy ways, though. I think what I'm trying to talk about is I think that sometimes we have an unhealthy detachment just because things are hard. So, yeah, there's a good way to do it. I think there's a challenging way to do it. I want to make it that, is there a good way to leave a church? Yes, but it should be hard. It should be, we should never just do it because we've decided to do it. It's always got to be in a healthy way and, yeah, for the right reasons.
Hmm. Another question. Is Paul talking about the global or local church? What if a Christian feels that their gifts are more useful in another church?
So Paul is talking about both here. I think what, though, the specificity is he's talking to the church in Rome. And what he says here is true of the universal church. But the universal is always comprised of local churches where this is being lived out. So, yeah, he's talking about both, but he's talking about the local church. Let me go to the second part of the question. I just heard encouraging news of a church that, actually, Liberty Grace, where I used to pastor. I've heard of two couples recently that were sent out by the church to go to Liberty Grace to, we want to deploy you to serve there. So you're going to become, we're going to release you as members, and you're going to go there and serve. I think that can be done very well. But again, I think it's best done as kind of a, ideally as a group decision that the elders can bless and say, yeah, we see that. That makes a lot of sense. And we send you out. Here's my thought about leaving church. Leaving churches is a big topic. Let me just say, if you ever leave a church and it's easy, you're doing it wrong. Like, if you leave a church, it ought to be, there's good reasons to do it. It should never be easy. It should always be done with a great deal of thought and prayer and consultation with elders, probably tears as well. But it can be good, but it's got to be hard.
Yeah, fair enough. Question about membership. What is the motivation to become a member of the local church? Why should someone consider becoming a member if they're content being a non-member or regular visitor?
Yeah, so there are some people who say, show me the chapter and verse where church membership exists. And I would say it's implicit everywhere that it's actually just assumed. There's no such thing as an individual Christian apart from the church, that all of us are, it's just like in every epistle, it's assumed that you're part of a particular church, and you're accountable to particular leaders. You're doing the one another's to a particular group of people. So yeah, I think it's just a biblical expectation that you won't be an individual Christian, you'll actually be committed to a local church.
I love our membership covenant and desire to follow as best I can, but I'm finding it challenging to feel like I can as our church grows in number.
Yeah.
What does it look like to live out the covenant while not knowing many of those I'm committing to?
It's a very good question. Is there anybody who doesn't struggle with that? Like, I was talking to somebody this week, and they're just saying, you know, I go up to people and say, like, yeah, like, are you new here? It's like, well, I've been here for 2 years, and it can be embarrassing. We can't know everybody, but I think together, this is why we need the body. Together we can know everybody. So I can't know everybody. Like, for instance, as the elders, we've just said probably it's going to be harder, increasingly harder for all of us to know every member, but together we can know every member. And I think the same individually, like, be faithful to the ones that you know, try to get to know more, but realize you're probably capped out, but intentionally get to know people. And if it's 12 people you know and love and serve, really do it well with those 12 people.
And there's a question about how Christians can do this, perhaps across denominations. If we all need each other, should we strive to be in communion with other quote-unquote types of believers?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
All right.
Not much more to say.
Okay. That's great. Is it ideal for a person to stay at the same church for their whole life?
That can be tricky. I think that circumstances vary. That can be tricky. Often we get moved, we marry, or even if we're single, it might be that there comes a time where we relocate or whatever. It can work. It's pretty rare. You know what? I've been thinking about this. Since we've been married, I've pastored at 4 churches. In each one of those, I think I actually moved on for godly reasons. So I think it can be, but it's hard. Like, I look back, that's a lot of churches, right? I think that every time we move, it ought to be, as I said earlier, really difficult and not done casually or easily, done with a lot of consultation from others. So stay as long as you can in general one place. And then when you do move, make sure you're doing it in a way that, yeah, involves getting counsel from others and seems to be God's will.
Yeah, sounds good. We have time for one more question. If there's any you guys have that weren't answered, I'd encourage you to reach out to some of the elders. They'd love to speak with you. But for our final question, Daryl, is there a point at which the church needs to cut off an unhealthy member because that member has become a source of bitterness and toxicity in the body?
Yeah, so I heard Ray Orland talk about this, and it speak on the passage about warning a divisive person, and then if they don't listen, to remove them. And he said, you know, it's interesting because churches pounce on certain sins. You know, they'll pounce on somebody who commits a grievous sexual sin, and they'll deal with that, or a gambling addiction, or alcoholism, the things that we normally, and he said, it's interesting because scripture, it's not that those sins are not serious, but he says, I've seen more churches split by a divisive person than I have split by somebody with a gambling addiction. And yet we make one sort of like a serious thing. He's like, we've got to take actually gossip and divisiveness and cynicism. That has damaged more churches than some of the sins that we normally focus on. So that's got me thinking, yeah, I think there's a role after a warning. Don't get me wrong. Church discipline ought to be patient and slow and gentle. But there comes a point where if somebody refuses to repent and they're causing division in the church, action needs to be taken. And yeah.
Thanks, Daryl. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the message that we've heard from your word. Father, thank you for the wonderful truth that the gospel does not save us just to be believers out on an island all by our own, but it actually saves us into the family of God where we have brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to not just know what gifts we have, but to thoughtfully consider how we can use those to serve others and to build up the church. I pray that you would help us to, Father, to be a people who are deeply, deeply committed to one another. And we formalize it in a covenant, Father. And I pray that covenant, all of us would take it seriously as members. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless. And take care.